Grace, mercy, and peace from our Creator and our Lord Jesus Christ to you this morning. When I was back in seminary at Trinity Lutheran Seminary in Columbus, Ohio, we were assigned I groups. They were integrative groups. We called them I groups for short. They consist of a faculty person and all the advisees. They provided a supportive small group for fellowship and nurture and formation, care, worship planning, and academic planning. And the groups met after chapel each week. In the worship planning, within each group, someone would bake bread for communion, and others would be assigned the appropriate roles for the service. My first year, I remember one of the seniors coming in and giving this wonderful sermon. It was great, but what he said while we were putting all the leftover communion elements away made even a bigger impression upon me. See, we would offer the leftover bread to anybody who was helping to clean up, and as he bit into one of the leftover pieces of communion bread, he said, "Jesus sure tastes good this morning." I wasn't really sure how to react to that. And I'm sure my face looked confused because he said, "What? What's wrong, Schrader? Have you never had good tasting Jesus before?" And I remember I laughed uncomfortably and smiled as he chewed on the rest of his bread that he was given. He was correct. Whoever made that bread was excellent. I mean, they did a great job. But at first, my thought of his comment was of disrespect. Should we comment on the way Jesus tastes when it comes to communion? After all, this is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior. But that experience sent me on a deep theological exploration on the sacrament of the Eucharist. But the thing was, it was only the Eucharist. I mean, the theological thought was only based on the Eucharist. And I think that's why it's what we wish to do with this passage, because it's uncomfortable. We limit it to communion only. After all, if we take it literally, it becomes quite gross really, really quick. No wonder the Judeans, who were disputing with themselves over, they reacted that way over what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am the living bread who came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give his flesh to us to eat?" It's even more confusing for them because one of the best known of the many Jewish regulations about food and drink was that blood was absolutely forbidden. You can look it up in Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 14, if you wish. We tend to think if Jesus doesn't mean this in a literal sense, that it must be metaphorical and refers to communion. But Jesus doesn't say that at all. There are plenty of times in Scripture where Jesus says, "It is like." The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took. Heaven is like a hidden treasure. It is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea. Heaven is like the master of a household. Heaven is like a landowner. Jesus is not using that language here. He doubles down and says it over and over again. "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Not only are you to eat his flesh and drink his blood, but if you don't, you have no life. Jesus forces us to sit with this uncomfortable idea until we think through what it means to devour the Son of Man. It is as if Jesus wants us to gnaw on this idea. If not physically, we are to gnaw on this idea spiritually and mentally. It's uncomfortable to think about. And we don't usually choose to be in uncomfortable situations. But tell me this, when have you grown intellectually, spiritually, mentally, or learned anything about yourself without being uncomfortable? How many times have you resolved an issue without experiencing awkward confrontation or experiencing problematic unease? So I ask you, what does it mean to you to consume Christ? Now, we don't have to go to the cannibalism thing. That much I did learn in seminary. But within 8 verses, Jesus says, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," 3 times, and refers to his flesh as bread, which we should eat, 2 more times. It's like he's literally shoving it down our throats. What does it mean to consume the body of Christ? As you chew on that for a moment, let's look at the other readings, each of which have something to say about wisdom and life. And a little wisdom would be good to have about now. In our first reading, wisdom has built her house. Wisdom has prepared everything for the meal, and then she goes out and invites those who are simple to turn in here, and those who are without sense to come and eat of her bread and drink of her wine, which she has mixed. Wisdom says, lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. To live is to lay aside immaturity and walk in the way of insight. That means to me becoming more self-aware. It means to calm, it means to claim what consumes you and what angers you and what drives you, so that you will be made aware of your own stuff and then the stuff of others and what might consume them and anger them and drive them, so that we can better understand ourselves and others. In our psalm, we hear, "O fear the Lord, you his holy ones, for those who fear him have no want. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, which of you desires life and covets many days into good joy." Into which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good? I'm not sure about you, but when I hear fear the Lord, I get a little nervous. Why should we fear the God who loves us? So it might help to think revere instead of fear. When you hear fear the Lord, think revere or worship the Lord. Those who worship the Lord have no want. And what about those lions? In the psalmist's language, a young lion was one who was at the top of the food chain, self-sufficient, successful. But the one who depends on God, those who seek the Lord and not only depend on their own proficiencies, they are the ones who lack no good thing. And then in our second reading, we are given help to understand the will of the Lord. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melodies to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to the God, the Father of all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The will of the Lord for you, for us, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit as we revere God, as we worship God, as we give thanks to God for all times and for everything. And as we do, God consumes our hearts, and we praise God for all that God has done. This is how much God loves us, that God emptied God's self into the finite. The Word became flesh and walked the earth. God consumed humanity. In Jesus, God takes on flesh and becomes just like us so that we may one day be with God. Dr. David Lose says this, "For in Jesus, the Word made flesh, in the sacraments, the Word given physical, visible form once again, we meet the God who will be satisfied with nothing less than our whole selves." This is why Jesus speaks of giving us his flesh and blood. You see, for flesh and blood is the Hebrew idiom, which refers to the whole person. In Jesus, you see, the whole of God meets us to love, to redeem, and sustain the whole of who we are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus talks about us consuming his flesh and blood so that we might live life to the full. In the first reading, to be wise, we lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight. In the psalm, we hear, "Which of you desires life and covets many days to enjoy good?" In Ephesians, we hear, "We be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Martin Copenhaver, one of the church's more eloquent preachers and pastors, says this about our gospel for today: "Language is pressed to the limits to express the indissoluble union and inextricable participation of one life in another. For those who receive Jesus, the whole Jesus, his life clings to their bones and courses through their veins. He can no more be taken from the believer's life than last Tuesday's breakfast can be plucked from one's body." The one thing Jesus talks about more than eating his flesh and drinking his blood in today's gospel is life and living in God. Look at the gospel again. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." In the beginning, God gave life to all creation. And now God gives life through Jesus Christ. God emptied God's self so that God could enter flesh and bone. God sent Jesus Christ so that we might live. As we think theologically about eating Jesus, this is the gift of life that we have been given. It's not just taking in communion, but it's how we live our lives for the creation and the rest of the world. Through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Sacrament and the miracles that happen each day, we are called not to repay God for the gift of life, rather to use that gift for creation and others. If we attempt to repay God for the gift, we are not receiving it. Rather, we are turning it into a commodity. We eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus so that we may become a life-giving force in the world, not for ourselves only, but for one another. When the young lions are devouring the planet and ignoring global warming, we invite them to the table and love them. When those without sense are insensible for others during the pandemic, we invite them to the table and love them. When we are full of the Spirit, yet more full of ourselves, we are invited to the table and loved. We revere God and praise God because God gives grace and forgiveness. For God has made this promise to be one with us and for us forever, to stick with us even in us, no matter what. And we are called to be that for the world and for one another. Amen.